Welcome to BibleBap.org and the Sermon Archive Ministry of Bible Baptist Church of Monroe, Georgia. For over 45 years, the Bible has been faithfully preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church each week. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that it is by the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are saved. We trust you will be blessed and encouraged by the preaching ministry of our senior pastor, Greg Butler, the church staff, and guests who fill the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles now as God's Word is opened and preached to us.
Take your Bible, turn with me please to the book of Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6, we're looking tonight at more nuggets from Noah. Genesis chapter number 6. Let's begin in verse number 6, just for the setting of the stage. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 6. The first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. Genesis 6, 6, and it repented. That is, it grieved the Lord. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Let's pause right there, pray together, and look at the scripture this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that there's no part of your word that is unimportant, that is insignificant, that is no part that is without a blessing. And I pray tonight that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, that you would encourage us in our walk with you. Lord, I pray tonight the gospel would be clear to any that might be here or listening on the live stream without the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that you would draw them to yourself. And I ask you this evening for the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We began this series several weeks ago looking at nuggets from Noah. You remember the name Noah means rest. We talked about that. He's mentioned some 47 times by name in the scripture, 39 times in the Old Testament, 8 times in the New Testament. The Bible gives several descriptions to him, among other descriptions that the scripture gives to him. In Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7, the scripture says that he was a just and perfect man. That means that he was a man that was filled with integrity. He was faithful to God and all that God commanded him to do. It's worthy of note when we think about the life of Noah. The scripture tells us in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14 and verse number 20, that he was a righteous man of the same caliber as God's servants Job and Daniel. That's good company to be in. And the scripture tells us that Noah was in that company of the righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible refers to him as a preacher of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is God's hall of fame for men and women of faith, and Noah is included in God's hall of fame. Of course, the most significant, the most well-known item in his life was the worldwide flood that took place. The scripture said when Noah was 600 years of age that God sent a plague of flood waters upon the earth. God destroyed every living thing upon the earth, everything that had breath. But it says that God spared Noah, God spared Noah's wife, God spared the three sons of Noah, and God spared the three wives of his sons. And so that was very significant. Noah lived a lifetime of some 950 years. And when the Bible recounts the record of Noah, particularly here in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter number 8, the Bible contains numerous nuggets here, just little bite-sized pieces of scriptural truth that will do us good, that will bear us in good stead in our lives. When we began this series a few weeks ago, we found out one thing that God gives us through Noah is the truth that sin does have consequences. You would think, by the way, the world practices sin today, that there are no consequences for sin. That is not true at all. there are consequences. The wages of sin is still death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The way of the transgressor is hard. God warns us over and over again that there are consequences of sin. But something else that we found out as we studied here, the life of Noah, the lives of his wife and his sons' wives, we found out in addition to that, that God gives us this little nugget. Yes, it does matter who or whom you marry. It does matter who or whom you choose to marry. We see here concerning Noah's family, for instance, in chapter number 6 and in verse number 17, the scripture says, "Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." And God repeats this naming of this group of people again and again and again in his record of the worldwide flood. And it's a reminder to us here that who we marry is not only a matter of happiness. It is a matter of happiness. But the Bible reminds us also that matter is a matter of, in some cases, even life and death. And we see that particularly here in the life of Noah's spouse. The Bible doesn't tell us what her name was, but it made a difference to her, and then it made a difference to the wives of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It mattered to those young ladies whom they had chosen to be their spouse there. We looked at, previously concerning this. We said there's a care to be exercised in courtship. There's care to be exercised in the choosing of a spouse. There's care to be exercised in choosing who you're going to marry. We want to be sure that we marry the right person. But listen to me tonight. We not only want to marry the right person, we want to be the right person. People sometimes have an idea about falling in love. Say, well, love will get us through. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, Judy and I have been married in February. We'll be married 48 years, and I'm going to tell you there have been many times it took more than just saying I love you, because you have some hard times. And there are people in our church, people in this congregation tonight, you have stood by the stuff with a spouse when a spouse was dying. And that was not easy. That was not easy. My brother called me yesterday, and he said, "Greg, I need you to pray." He said, "My assistant pastor, man that's been my right arm all these years that I've been here in Greenville, Tennessee, or Greenville, North Carolina, pastoring People's Baptist Church, said he began to act a little strangely here recently, and it looked like he just couldn't quite keep things together." And he said my wife, Jenny, had noticed it, and one of her lady friends in the church, they had noticed their church is getting ready to send a group on a mission trip, and Brother Doug was just, he's supposed to do the accounting and so forth, and said even though he had his notes written out, he couldn't follow them. And he said to Tim one day, he said, "I feel like maybe I'm overwhelmed." He said, I've got children. I've got one child that's going to get married in April. I've got another child that's going to get married in June. I've got another child that's going to get married in July. And he said, "I'm feeling like maybe I'm just overwhelmed." And Tim talked with him there. This past Thursday night, he was in his home with his wife, and he came very close to passing out. They called 911 and so forth, got him help. Went through the test. Greenville, North Carolina is a medical community. They have East Carolina University. It's larger than UGA, and it is largely a medical school. They train doctors. And they took Doug, and they examined him, ran an exam and so forth, and they came back, and they said to Doug and to his wife, they said, "You have a brain tumor." And of course, with Tim and me, we know, because our mother died with a brain tumor, and we know kind of what the rope is there. And Tim said, the church doesn't know this, and he said, "Sunday morning, I'm going to have to get up and tell our people." Brother Doug's been so faithful through the years, just a godly man and just a prince of a servant of the Lord. And Tim said, "I'm going to have to get up and tell our church Sunday that Brother Doug has a brain tumor." And he said, this coming week, we're hoping to find out more details about what's going on there. Well, with his wife, Amy, and Doug, sweet, sweet, godly people there, they will see again, it takes more than just saying, I love you, to stand by someone's side, to watch them go through what the future may hold there. And when we think about marriage and who we're going to marry and that kind of thing, it's not just enough to say, well, I want to marry the right person, but you have to purpose in your heart too, I want to be the right person. Because life is uncertain, and we do not know some of the things that may come our way before the time that we meet the Lord. And so it's a great decision. After making the decision to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, I believe the next most important decision in life for most people usually is that question, who am I going to marry? And so it is important, and we see that demonstrated here in the life of Noah. We see it in the life of Noah's wife, and we see it in the life of the children of Noah. Those girls that Shem, Ham, and Japheth married there, we see that it's a very important thing. And so that great care is to be exercised. We talked about in this particular series also about the conduct to be observed as we go through the process of whether you're courting or dating or whatever you want to call it there. There's a conduct to be observed there. We read in the scripture in the book of Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, one thing you've got to do all the way through the process, you've got to guard your thought life. Scripture said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We have to guard our thought life. We've got to choose our friends carefully. We read in Proverbs chapter 5, the first 13 verses, a very stern warning there concerning this matter of choosing your friends wisely, choosing that group of people that you're going to run with, so to speak, and out of whom that you're likely to choose a person to become your spouse. We looked in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9 where the Bible talks about your dress as you're going through this process of dating and meeting the opposite sex and engaging in conversation with them and so forth there. The scripture talks about how we're to dress modestly. Folks, we communicate things by the way we dress. And a Christian has no business dressing like the people of the world that are prostitutes and streetwalkers and that kind of thing. A Christian has no business dressing like that. And so we've got to be careful about those things. Dress modestly. We also looked at the matter of the calling to be envisioned during this time of selecting a life mate there. We've got an exhortation in Scripture. We're to exercise the utmost carefulness in following the call of the Lord upon our lives. And as we're engaged in this process of trying to find a life mate, we've got to make certain that we choose a person with whom God's calling in our life would be in harmony with the Spirit, the life, the testimony that's evidenced by that person. If you're called to full-time ministry, you dare not begin to get serious with a person who has no interest in full-time ministry. You have to be very careful about that you do nothing that would hinder, that would prevent the will of God from being worked out in your life. That is essential there. We talked about some of the examples there as we envisioned this calling. We talked about how that as believers, we understand from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, believers never are to marry an unbeliever. I remember I read the story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and a girl in his church came to him. He's pastoring over in London, came to him one day and said, I would like you to perform a wedding for me and the young man I intend to marry. Brother Spurgeon's first question is he saved? And she said, no, he's not saved, but after we get married, I'll bring him to Christ. And Spurgeon said, well, we'll see about that. And said there was a table there in the Sunday school area of the church. And he said to this girl, he said, get up on that table right there. And before she knew what had happened, he grabbed her around the waist and he set her up on that table. And he said, now you pull me up there. And Spurgeon was a big man. And he held out his hand there and she pulled her hand as though she was going to tug him, pull him up on that table. And with one little flip of the wrist, he yanked her down and she came off the table. He said, do you get the point? You'll not be able to bring him up very possibly, but he can surely bring you down. And we must be sure that when we consider the matter of marriage, believers marry only believers. Believers marry believers, never unbelievers here. Listen, if you're a Christian, a young person, listen to me this evening. You don't even want to date a person that's not saved. You don't even want to date. If you've got any question that person may not know the Lord, you don't want to date that person. It's too much. There's too much of a risk that's involved there. And we talked about the compatibility to be considered there. The first thing, of course, is the matter of salvation. But I reminded you that it is important when Christians are considering a life spouse there, we've got to consider the denomination. I believe we ought to always marry within our denomination. If you marry somebody, for instance, we're Baptist here tonight, Baptists believe, among other things, the security of the believer. And so if you marry someone who's not a Baptist and they come from an Arminian background where they believe you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, saved the next day, lost the day after that, living in that kind of confusion, you marry a person, you enter into an unequal yoke there about a very precious truth of Scripture. And when the children come along, then who's going to teach them doctrine? Who's going to teach them? Because you've got one member of the marriage there that believes, well, I'm saved eternally. The Lord saved me for all of eternity by His grace. The other one says, no, you can be saved today, but you can be lost again tomorrow. Whose doctrine are they going to follow there? And so we need to marry within our denominational beliefs there. It's not always essential, but it's a good thing to consider. Consider your educational background. Consider what your education is, what that person's education. It may be that you're totally different. One may be greatly privileged to have a higher education. Other person may not have had that privilege, and you may get along just great. But you need to talk about it. You need to think about it first, because there is a difference there. You need to think about your interest. Indoor person, outdoor person. We need to consider those things. I've been reading a book recently called His Needs, Her Needs. And this man is a marriage counselor, was bringing up a case that came to him. A couple began to have trouble in their marriage, and he said, well, tell me your story, and so forth. And this fellow saw this girl, thought she was pretty, asked her out for a date, and he said, do you like college football? He said, do you like college football? And she said, sure. And he had season tickets, and he took her to every home game of the team that he supported there. And he thought, boy, this is a good thing here. Found somebody interested in college football. One day he was going to have to work on his car, and he said, I won't be able to date you on this particular day here. I've got to work on my car. Got a problem there. And he said, you wouldn't be interested in working on cars. She said, sure I would. And she spent the afternoon with him, and they did whatever they had to do on the car. And he thought, boy, this has got to be the one here. So he proposed to the girl, and they got married. It went along to the next college football season. And he said, well, I've got tickets for all the home games. And she said, I don't really care about going. And they had season tickets there. And she said, really, if we went to maybe one or two games a year, that's all I want. But Saturday afternoon, she said, but I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to go to the opera. Woo-hoo! And he said, I've gotten myself in a mess of trouble right here. And he found out she didn't care anything about college football, and he loved it, and he loved to work on cars, and she didn't care about that. She wanted to go to the opera, and then she wanted to go to the High Museum, and they're going in two different directions there. Folks, all that stuff needs to be worked out before the marriage takes place. All that needs to be found out before the wedding takes place there. But let me give you something tonight concerning the character. Talk about the character to be investigated in courtship. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look with me there just real quickly, please. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. Sometimes we don't think about this in this particular context. The Scripture says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, talking about Saul, talking about the sons of David there. Saul was going to be rejected as king there. Look not on his countenance the height of his stature, David's brother's there. For I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And here Samuel is about to anoint one of David's brothers because he's a good-looking fella and looks like he's intelligent, looks like he's winsome, got personality, whatever there. Think, surely this must be the one that God has chosen. The Lord said, no, I don't choose that way. I don't choose by outward appearance. The Lord said, I look on the heart. And that's the way that God moves Samuel there to choose David to anoint, to be the king to take the place of King Saul, whom God had rejected there in Israel. And there's a matter of character. When choosing a mate, we need to ask the Lord to give us some insight concerning character. During this dating process, remember, a person will usually present his or her best side. Somebody say amen. If you're in the process of dating or courting, whatever you call it there, remember this, the person is very likely to present the best side there at the beginning. But during this process of dating or courting or looking for a life's mate there, this is a time to investigate character before the marriage vows are ever spoken. There are things that need to be considered, like the person's respect for you. The person's respect for you. You can be with a person not too long and you find out, does this person have a respect for my feelings? Does this person have a respect for my opinions? Does this person have respect for my time? Does this person have a respect for my appearance? Does this person have a respect for my reputation? Does this person have respect for my name? Does this person have a respect for what is in my best interest? In other words, is this person an unselfish person? That needs to be considered. Respect for you, you need to find out about the person's respect for his or her parents. Does this person obey his or her parents immediately? Or does this person talk back with a sassy tongue to parents? Does this person argue with parents? Does this person talk under his or her breath about his or her parents? What about the matter of respect? Needs to be considered before you say, I do. Is this person neat or messy? My wife had to overcome a great deal when she married me in that area. My wife says, I don't throw away anything. Because I feel like if I pack it away, someday I'll need that. My wife has shown great grace to me in that area, but at least when I save it, I try to do it neatly. I try to do it in an orderly fashion, but you need to think about things like that. Is the person neat? Is the person orderly? You need to think about a person's financial responsibility. Can we put it that way? You know, the scripture says, owe no man anything but to love one another. How does that person manage money? If that person, for instance, is bought a car, if they borrowed money and they bought a car, do they make their car payments on time? Is this person exercising good responsibility in maintaining a Christian testimony in the way that they pay their bills? What about the matter of manners? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, Paul said something interesting to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And I believe part of that is just a simple thing like, what kind of manners does the person have? What about the person's use of strong language? What about slang? What about taking the Lord's name in vain? What about comments concerning other young men or other young women? What does that person have to say there that gives you a clue into into this one's character. These are things, folks. I'm not presenting here what Dr. Field says. We don't need any of that. I'll tell you. I'm not giving you what Dr. Field says or anybody. Folks, I'm telling you what the Bible says here. What God's Word says. We need to be careful as we make that decision. Who we're going to say yes to, or who we're going to ask to be our spouse for our earthly journey here. Other than salvation, the most precious gift that God gives to a man, to a woman, is a spouse who'll walk the journey of life with us. And God has a purpose. God said concerning a woman that the woman, her purpose is to be a completer for the man. That's what the word means. God brought an helpmeet that means suited or fitted for the man. And the woman is to be the completer for the man. On the other hand, God says that he also has a job for the man to do toward the woman. The man is to be the lover, to love the wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The scripture said, Peter's writing about it in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and he said, husbands, we're to give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You see there how that the woman is to be the completer of the man, but the man is to be the companion of the woman and treat her with respect and with kindness there, and to love her as Christ loved the church and willingly gave himself. He was unselfish toward the church. And men, that's what we're to be toward our wives. We're to be unselfish toward our wives. And so this gives us some things here to consider. Well, we're observing the Lord's Supper this evening. We're going to stop right here. But the Lord willing, next Sunday night, I want us to come back and consider the consecration of a husband and wife. The consecration, because when we're going to get married, we have to determine what kind of Christian home we're going to have. You ever stop and think about that? What kind of a Christian husband? What kind of a Christian wife will I be? What about our church attendance? Are we going to be just nominal Christians? Are we going to be all out for the Lord? Are we going to be tithers? Are we going to be supporters of missionaries? Are we going to be available to our church when our church needs teachers? When our church needs laborers, workers there? What kind of Christians are we going to be as we unite in holy matrimony?